We began this morning this idea of attitudes for the new year and looking at some scriptural examples this morning of just some churches that gave us good examples to follow. And the verses that we read tonight in Romans chapter 15 again tell us that not only can we learn, but we should learn from others who have gone before us. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. He says, that way you'll know what you need to do. That's why I've written those things. And we looked at some of those examples this morning as far as churches go. We talked about searching the scriptures daily, each and every day, not just when we come here, but looking through God's Word each and every day. And then, not just reading it, not just looking through, but receiving it. And so, part of receiving it is acting on it. Once we have looked and figured out what we need to do, and then we receive that Word, act on it, then it comes point to give ourselves over to God. And again, it can be difficult because we like our life. We don't want to give it to God or really anybody else. But yet, that's what becomes necessary. Tonight, we're going to look at three Old Testament examples that are good examples to follow. And then, as I mentioned, next week, we're going to look at two lessons just on the attitudes that Paul had that we can follow in our own lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." Again, God's Word tells us that we can learn from the examples of others. Let's begin tonight in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. There, as Isaiah is getting this message from God, it says, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" What an attitude to have, because we don't always have that attitude, do we? Have you ever asked for volunteers for something in a group of people? "Hey, can I get a volunteer to do this?" What usually happens? Right? We wait on somebody else. We look around as, well, is this person going to do it? Is this person going to do it? I certainly don't want to do it. Right? And so we look around, but yet here's this example of Isaiah that says, the Lord is saying, "Who am I going to send? Who's going to go and do what I need them to do?" And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Can we begin next year or even begin tonight having that attitude? We live in this world that says, you know what? Others can go. Right? Typically, we want someone to volunteer or we need someone to volunteer. We just don't want that volunteer to be us. We don't want us to have to do it. And sometimes when you get people that volunteer over and over and over again, those people become a crutch. Right? Well, I know if I sit here long enough that that person will do it. I have a friend that's terrible at that. I'll say, "Jamie, let somebody else do something." He'll say, "But I can only go so long. I can only let that go so long, and then I have to do it." But that's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. He just can't sit and wait for somebody else. When it becomes uncomfortable, he says, I'll do it. And that's the attitude that Isaiah has. Well, here, Lord, I'm right here. Send me. I'll go do that. As we begin this year, there's going to be some, hopefully, some changes that are taking place, the elders are talking about, that we might need some volunteers for. And instead of them having to go and ask and pull and pry, Can you imagine if they had a group full of people, 116 people that said, guys, here am I, send me. What a message that would send to them. What a message that would send to God. What a message that would send to others. If we could do that in our own congregation to say, we're here. Whatever you need us for, let us know. And we would be happy to do those things. And that's the attitude that Isaiah has here. You know, we understand about the harvest, right? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus talks about the harvest, and it's not a physical harvest, it's a spiritual one. There's plenty of people out there that need the gospel, right? Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them in pairs ahead of every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And so Jesus is saying, listen, there's a world full of people who need the gospel, but there are very few people that want to go take that to the world. And I'm not just talking about standing up here and preaching the gospel to a group of people. I'm talking about just taking it to your friends and to your neighbors and to your family, to your loved ones. There's plenty of stuff to do. It just sometimes there's no one who wants to do it. And understand that God still wants us to be those kinds of people. Those people that go and do. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. He doesn't leave it to them. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he tells them, there's this great commission, right? Go. But so oftentimes to us it becomes the great omission, because we fail to go and preach the gospel, even to those around us, let alone to the world. You can become a disciple of Jesus Christ by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then learning to do all that God has commanded you to do. How often are we passing that message along to the world? Is it an easy life to be a Christian? No. There are things that you are going to give up. There are people that you're not going to have in your life anymore because of the life that you've chosen when it comes to following after God and His Word. But it will all be worth it someday. So this year, this coming year, let's be those people that tell God, here am I, send me. There's going to be plenty of work to do. We just need people to do it. The next example that I want to look at is in Job chapter 13. This one has always amazed me. In Job chapter 13, if you look at the life of Job, we know how difficult it was, right? He has 10 children. He's got a lot of stuff. And all of a sudden, in one day, all of those things start crumbling to the ground because God told Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And so Satan takes it upon himself to make sure that Job leaves God, that he curses God. And so he takes his things away, homes, livestock, all 10 of his children. And so Job is in this place where he himself now has been touched by the hand of Satan, and he's got boils from head to toe, and he feels like he's on his deathbed. And notice what he says in Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, meaning even if God himself kills me, I will hope in him, or I will trust in him. Then he says, nevertheless, I will argue my ways. I don't want to die. I don't want you to kill me. I'm going to argue my ways. I don't like to be sick. I don't like to be in this much pain. I didn't want my children to die. I didn't want my livelihood and my livestock to be gone. But I trust God to the point that even if he decides to kill me, I'm going to hope in him. To me, this is the ultimate trust in God. Even if God himself kills me, I'm still going to trust in Him and trust in the process. And I want you to understand that when we're following God and doing everything that we need to do, which we won't, we'll make mistakes, but even if we were doing everything that we needed to do, there are going to be times when things don't go our way. When there's something that we want or something that we've been wanting and we've been asking God for that, there are going to be times when God says, Tony, you can't have that right now. Move on. Or He might say, you know what, you can have it later, but you can't have it right now. And Tony has to be patient and wait. I want to suggest to you that sometimes that's a good thing. Why? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And again, sometimes we don't understand that. But He says, listen, if you trust God, if you're working for God, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and something doesn't go your way, temptations come or trials come and it doesn't go your way, God will work it out. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, even if that means dying and going to heaven, He says, it will all work out. Is that difficult to do? Yes. It's difficult when things aren't going our way, when we're going through trials and trials and trials. It's difficult to keep that trust in God. What's the secret to keeping that trust in God? I believe it's in 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we will not take anything out of it either. If we had food and covering, with these things we shall be content. That's a hard word, isn't it? Content. Because we typically aren't content. I've told you before, I can remember when we got married and I needed a flat screen TV. And there was a 37-inch flat screen TV that was on sale. It might have even been a Black Friday thing. 37-inch flat screen. And I can remember the words coming out of my mouth, Alana, this will be as big a TV as I'll ever need. Until I see somebody with a 42. Or 45, or 47. Right? It's hard to be content. But that's what God is asking of us. Trust me. Right? That's what God is asking of us. Be content with what you have. You know, sometimes it drives other people nuts when we don't have what they have, but yet we're content with what we have. And they're not. They need more and more and more. How can you be content with that? God. There's always something better. There's always something greater. If we're following His Word, we have a home in heaven. And if we can get that content, that kind of contentment in our lives, this world becomes a much better place. What's the result of trusting Him? Well, let's look at Job. Let's look at the back end of Job's life. In Job 42... in verse 12, it says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Job had a lot in the beginning of Job, right? And then all of it comes tumbling to the ground, but God worked it out, didn't He? The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And then he goes in and fills in some of those numbers. Now, that doesn't mean that Job didn't mourn all of those losses. Just because he had 10 children and now he has more children, it doesn't mean that he didn't mourn the loss of those 10 children. It doesn't mean that that wasn't hard for him. But he understood that God had a higher purpose for him. And he wasn't going to curse God and die because he realized if it weren't for God, I wouldn't have anything anyway. I wouldn't have even had those 10 children or the time that I had with those 10 children. And so he was able to be content. He was able to trust God. Can we trust God that much this year? To be content with whatever it is that He's given us. That doesn't mean we can't have nice things. It just means that whatever He has, don't long for something that you don't have. Be content with what you do have. Be thankful for what God has given you. The last one that I want to look at tonight is probably familiar to most of us. In Joshua chapter 24. We don't typically see 14, but we do see 15 a lot. He says in Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So let's take the attitude of Joshua this year and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what other people do. I am going to serve the Lord. Joshua not only says of himself, but he says, as for me and my household, I'm not even going to let them stray. He tells the children of Israel, even if all of you want to go back to Egypt and serve those gods, or continue serving the gods of the Amorites in whose land we're taking, you have the choice to do that. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We sing a song in our songbook from time to time that's stand up for Jesus. And we talk about that. And we sing that. Can we do that? Well, what's the rest of that phrase? Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. Even in the song that we sing, God is telling us, through that song, there's going to be struggles. There are going to be trials. Joshua understood there were going to be trials that the children of Israel were going to face in a little bit. But you know what? The strife is not going to be long. It's nothing in comparison to eternity. And so again, we go back to our last point. We can be content. Even though there may be strife in our life, and God never promised us, when you become a child of God, all your problems will go away. In actuality, He tells us, when you become a child of God, you're probably going to create more problems for yourself. Because man is not going to like it. If you are truly looking at God's Word and following God's Word, there's going to be a lot of people that don't like it. But can we stand up and serve Him? The strife that we're going to get is not going to be that long. And yes, we can serve God by serving others. And again, that's not usually top on our priority list as mankind, right? We have those phrases, look out for number one, right? I'm going to get mine, right? We have those phrases that say, I'll get what I need and what I want first, and then maybe what's left over. But we serve God by serving others. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 13, Paul tells the Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Just because God has released you from your sin and there's this freedom there, he says, don't use that freedom to go after fleshly things. He said, use that freedom to serve and to love one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then he said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." So it's kind of the opposite here, right? The opposite of devouring one another. That's what he wants us to do. Serve one another. Give to one another. And he tells the Galatian brethren, don't bite at each other. Because what happens when you do, that's where the expression comes from, right? You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's where that expression comes from. Because when you bite your cake, you devour it, and all of a sudden your cake's gone. That makes everybody sad. There's no more cake. I like cake. Right? But you can't have it in front of you and eat it as well. Because as you eat it, you're going to consume it. And so he tells us, if you're constantly nipping and biting at your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to turn around one day and they're not going to be there. Because you've bit them so much, you've devoured them. We have to be careful about that. Instead, have this mind that was in Joshua. I'm going to serve God, and serving God means serving others as well. In 1 Samuel 12, as Samuel is trying to anoint Saul and bring the kingship into Israel, in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away." Samuel is trying to give them some sound advice, right? He's telling them, listen, God didn't want you to have a king, but He's going to allow you to have a king. Don't leave Him. Don't trust in the king more than you trust in God. And everything will be okay. But if you still do wickedly, he says, both you and your king will be swept away. And that's exactly what happened, right? It's exactly what we've been talking about on the last Sunday of every month this year. 11 lessons so far, one more to go, about the children of Israel being in Babylonian captivity. They were swept away because they did not do what God wanted them to do, and they acted wickedly. You know, we've looked at six good examples today about churches who searched the Scriptures daily and how we can implement that in our lives. How not only did they search it, but they received it, right? They accepted God's Word and acted on it when they figured out what they needed to do. And then a church of Macedonia who gave themselves wholly to God. Paul even tells them they didn't have a lot of money, right? They didn't have a lot of physical things, but they gave themselves to the Lord and were able to, from that, give so much more than anyone thought that they could physically because they decided to give themselves first to God. We look tonight at the idea of Isaiah saying, "Here am I, send me." And can we have that attitude this year? When something needs done, can we say, "Listen, here I am"? It's like almost like Isaiah was saying, "God, don't overlook me. I'm right here. Send me. I'll do it." So let's have that attitude of, "Here am I, send me." Let's have the attitude of trusting in Him no matter what, the way that Job did. Job said, "Even if He kills me, even if God Himself decides to kill me, I'm going to trust in Him because I know that there's a higher purpose. I know that there's a better purpose." And finally, can we be those people who are servants to God no matter what? Be that example to others. You know, it doesn't do us a whole lot of good to see these examples if we're not going to act on them. You know, we can often see other people. You know, we do that, right, with our kids. When something is going on that we don't approve of, we may not address the people that are doing it, but we will absolutely lean to our kids and say, "I better never see you act that way. I better never see you wear anything like that." Right? There's teaching points there. Even though they didn't have to do it, there's still teaching points there that we can offer because somebody else is doing it. It doesn't do us a whole lot of good to see example after example, whether good or bad, see those examples if we're not going to act on them. And the ultimate example will always be Jesus. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, notice that ultimate example. Starting in verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Boy, that hurts, right? That's one of those things about being a Christian that we probably don't like so much. He says, "Be submissive to your masters with respect, but not just to the masters that are nice and good. Be that way, be submissive, be servants, even to the ones who are unreasonable. And we may think that doesn't seem fair. But be careful about telling that to God. Because not fair is God having to send His Son to die for me. That wasn't fair, but God did it because it was necessary. And this is what He asks us to do. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. See, sometimes we think we've sinned and something, you know, that we have done causes a consequence and we think, oh, woe is me. You know, look at all that I'm suffering. And God says, that's a consequence of what you did. That's not suffering patiently. Suffering patiently is you doing everything that you're supposed to do and still suffering. He says, there, that's what finds favor with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. Here's the example that He gives. Who committed no sin will never get there, but try. Nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While He was suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we are healed. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your soul. That's what Christ did for us. That's the example that He left and the love that He had for others in serving them and serving me. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you can become one tonight by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, just like we talked about in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You become a disciple by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We're happy to do that for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who maybe has not been using these examples and having the right attitude, you can make those things right with your God tonight. We're not here to judge. We're here to help. If you need the prayers of the saints, if you need to be baptized tonight, we would be glad to do that for you. If you're here and subject to God's call, come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.